Well, hope you had a wonderful week and were able to take the time to think about the symbols that, like Steve was mentioning, and just the wonderful time of the year that we are in and we are going forward in. And if you remember from the first day of Unleavened Bread, you and I walked together. We walked from the Garden Road to the Wilderness Road. And we began with Eve and Adam, who chose. They made a decision. They chose to step outside of the boundaries, that those standards that God had set in place. And because of this choice and where they were then, where they are, and what they had done and what it is that they had become, they were put out of the first garden. There was no undoing it. There was only left going out. Going out clothed by the merciful hands of God. And he clothed them with his own hands, the skins from the first sacrifice. And they were going out with a prophecy that the serpent's head would be bruised. And that prophecy also had some elements of tragedy in it, of what that would take. But it also was a prophecy which spoke of hope, that the serpent's head would be bruised. And we discussed that it's hope in this life and in the life and the future to come. Hope that despite the fact that sin and death still rule in the world at this time, Jesus conquered them as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The hope that in him and through him we stand a chance of conquering them too. And the hope that he leads us in paths of righteousness, you know, which are more than anything paths of trust and hope. And a kind of life that grows out of that trust and out of that hope. And if you remember back to the four points we discussed, we talked about that we travel along this road and we have to participate in the journey. You know, we have to walk every step of the way. And much of Christianity is walking and following, after all. But these days also teach us that God is doing something in you, in me, that we cannot do on our own. Did you see any glimpses of that this week? Yeah, when you look back to the different things you may have walked through. Did you have enough bread packed for the journey? We talked about that. Did you have enough bread for each day? Did it sustain you? And did you have any moments where you listened to that still small voice that leads, that guides, that helps you remember? And did it lead you to take the long way away, to get away? And did you keep your eyes up and onward to the shepherd who is ever there to lead and light the way in our going out? Let's go back to Exodus, where we left in that first message. Exodus chapter 13. We left the Israelites there. And God's people have been a going out people for a very long time. The word Exodus actually has two meanings. It means a mass departure. But then it's also, it's Greek has origins literally meaning a way out. It's made up of two parts, ex meaning out, ex, and then hodos. I typically don't do the Greek because we don't speak Greek. The meaning's what's important, but hodos means the way or road. So Exodus then is a book of the road out. You know, life happens in the wilderness. Life happens in the going out and the going through. But we also find that God happens in the wilderness. So Exodus 13, verse 21, we read last time in the first message, but Exodus 13, verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. Verse 22, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. You know, the shepherd was with them, and he would be with them. And moving into chapter 14, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Haroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal-Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. So they could see the sea right there. They knew it was there. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and wilderness has closed them in. They don't know where they're going. Look at this. Yeah, they were just slaves. They didn't know what they were doing. They're just bewildered in the wilderness. Let's go after them. Verse 4, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Drop down to verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. They went out with boldness. Yeah, the King James Version says it a little differently. They went out with a high hand. You may have heard that before. You know, it's carrying the meaning of strength, of control, of divine intervention. And that's the key word, divine intervention. It's not what they did. It's divine intervention and guidance. They're leaving, and it's a miracle. And there's this pillar of cloud right there. And at night, it turns into fire so they can see. It's beyond anything that they can imagine. And out they go. They're going out. It's a moment of faith. And they had been set free. Egypt was behind them, and freedom was before them. They even had gold with them, you know. They were free, and they had gold. You've taken Passover. You've put out leavening. You've kept the days of unleavened bread. And you've spent the whole previous week being mindful of sin, drawing near to God, finding those little crumbs in your life and thinking about the victory that we have in Jesus the Christ. And then comes verse 9 for them and perhaps for you too. Verse 9, so the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Very afraid, it says. You know, but the pillar of cloud was right there. They could see it. And the Israelites were free. It's very difficult for you and I to imagine what that really means, being free. You know, too often we come down hard on the Israelites. Ah, we would never act that way. They had the pillar of God was with them. I'd never act that way. I wouldn't be so sure. Slip into the sandals for a moment. You have to understand they were living in slavery for 430 years. That's a long time. Slavery is what generation after generation knew. All these families, that's what they knew. They had spent a lot of time being told what to do, where to go, how to do it, when to do it. There was physical abuse and undoubtedly mental abuse. Years passed and they were told they were worthless, incapable of being anything like us great Egyptians. Years of being told and reminded that they were slaves. You know, in some of my previous experience, I've dealt with individuals who are very used to living in chaos. That's all they know. And there, eventually, inevitably, there will come a breaking point. There will come a breaking point, and there's this brief moment where they're taken out of that chaos. They'll tell you, I need to get out of this chaos. I have to get out of this chaos. And what I found, though, is most of the time, it would not take long before they would find ways of bringing chaos back into their lives. Whether in creating it themselves in some form or another, or inviting it in. They're so used to it, they couldn't function without it. And I know that seems like a very general statement, but it is a reality that I've seen. And I've seen it from the simple to the complex in many different ways. I mean, we carry something of this in our own nature to one degree or another. God says that he has given us a spirit of power and of a sound mind, because without it, we wouldn't have a sound mind. And sin produces chaos. Sometimes its effects aren't immediately seen. Sometimes it takes time. But there are some things that become so engraved within our hearts and our minds and that we spent with our entire life that they're familiar, they're comfortable, though they should be left behind. Yeah, but how often do we return back to that in so many ways? They must be left behind, and God has called you and I to leave them behind. Verse 11, Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us, to bring us up out of Egypt? Is it not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. You have to understand that known slavery behind in Egypt was more real to them, was more familiar to them than the unknown of the wilderness ahead. How many moments of faith have you had in your life followed by moments of failure, of fear? So hold your place here in Exodus 14. We will be back, but let's move forward to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And it'll introduce our first point for you and I to consider as we go out of these holy days. You know, we are a going out people, and so as we go forward out of these days, what are some things that we can carry with us? Matthew chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 22, but our first point is just because you can't see the way doesn't mean that God doesn't have the way. Step out and step forward in faith. So the events leading up to verse 22 here in Matthew 14 are interesting. They are the accounts in of Jesus taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding 5,000 plus people. There was more than just 5,000 people. Jesus was making possible what seemed impossible, a miracle that the disciples there had witnessed. In verse 22, so after this, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him on the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now, don't overlook the fact that word made. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him. They were following his directions. They were doing what he said do. They were obeying directions which were leading into a storm. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. My man Peter, one of the apostles I really enjoy reading about, answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water. First to speak up, a moment of faith. Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. So do a study sometime on how many times the Bible references the reaching out of God's hand and saving. You know, and multiple times you see that. And the imagery is used to symbolize God's power, his authority, and his intervention. How many times were the Israelites told, you know, remember these things because I rescued you by my outreached hand, outreached arm. Oh, you of little faith, Jesus told Peter as he pulled him up. Why did you doubt? Another question that the Bible asks. Doubt meaning waver or hesitate. Its actual word means like a double stand, almost like you see something and you start to move in that direction, but you hesitate. You don't go in that direction. It suggests a sense of uncertainty and indecision. Verse 32, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Notice that the wind did not cease until both Peter and Jesus were back in the boat. Now, Jesus walked through the storm to get to them, and then he continued to walk with Peter through the storm until Peter was led back to where he needed to be. So before you look down on Peter, like we sometimes can look down on the Israelites, keep in mind that he was the only one that stepped out of the boat in faith, while the others just sat in the boat and stared. He was the one that attempted the impossible. And also, Jesus rebuked him for having little faith. He didn't say no faith. He said little faith. Now, why would he send them intentionally through such a fearful situation? In verse 33, "Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" God becomes real so often to you and I through our experiences, those things that we go through, that we see, that we experience personally, or have close things that we experience, giving us the ability to speak to certain things. Now let's turn forward to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, the same man here writing, verse 6 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." "Lord, save me," is what he cried when he was sinking. And I often wonder, you know, the Bible doesn't say, obviously, but how far did he sink? Personally, my opinion, just my opinion, maybe he was all the way under, as we sometimes can be. "Lord, save me," he cried as he was sinking, "that he may exalt and he may lift you up in due time." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. Written by a man who could say it because he experienced it. Verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." What I find instructive is what Peter writes after this. Because part of our human existence is so many times we have moments of faith, moments of profound saving, and then we have moments of fear. Verse 8, "Be sober," he says. "Be vigilant." Why? "Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." You know, in the days and weeks and months ahead, leading us out of these days, you may find yourself pursued. It says the adversary walks about, but also pursued like the Israelites were, like Pharaoh drawing near and the Egyptians marching after them. Continuing in verse 9, "Resist him." Resist the devil who walks about. Resist him. And how? "Steadfast in the faith." Now, faith is belief, it's trust, it's confidence. It conveys reliance on God's promises and God's character, who he is. Hebrews 11 tells us that it's the substance. Faith is the substance. It's the things, stuff. It's the stuff that we hope, that's hoped for. That hope is a confident expectation in the evidence of things not seen. "Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Verse 10, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." A promise. And that's where our faith lies, in the God of all graces, who will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. "To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Is what Peter writes there. "Be of good cheer," Jesus had said. "It is I. Do not be afraid." So often with the rising of any storm, there is always the rising of the one alone who can silence it. Now back to Exodus 14, please. The wilderness road disappears before them in the depths of the sea. But the pillar of fire and cloud had not. So often for you and I, the road you are walking along comes to a point where you can't go further on it. And that is often the very point of it. Can't go any further on your own. 14, verse 13, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.'" I love verse 15. And the Lord, God speaking to Moses, says, "Why do you cry to me? Why are you crying out to me? You tell the children of Israel to go forward." In verse 8, they had boldness. It says they went out with a high hand and had boldness. By verse 10, they were afraid because of what they saw coming their way. You know, but remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. They couldn't see the road ahead through the Red Sea just yet, but they saw the army. Just because you can't see the way doesn't mean that God doesn't have the way. Step out and step forward. Verse 16, "But lift up your rod," God says to Moses, "and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. And indeed, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen." Yeah, sometimes God may place us in a dilemma so that he can be glorified, so that he can teach us more about himself and accomplish his purposes. And this leads us to our second point. Our second point is God's got your back. In verse 19, "And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other at night." You know, God moved. He moved for protection. The Israelites would cross the Red Sea by night, and God would light their way, while also blocking and keeping back the Egyptian army to give them a head start, to give them the ability and chance to get through. Now hold your place here in Exodus once again, and let's turn back to our friend Peter in Luke, this time in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. You know, Christ is our Passover, as Paul writes. And one of the meanings of the word Passover, by the way, is protection. Christ, our Passover, was the pillar of fire. He was the Word, as we understand. And he was the pillar of fire that night, protecting the Israelites, lighting their way and blocking the Egyptians. Luke chapter 22, and let's start in verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now think about what Jesus just said. I used to look at this scripture, and Jesus does eventually single out Peter, but that word "you," the "you" there, that first one "you," is actually plural. And so Jesus is speaking to all the disciples at this point. You know, Satan has asked for you. He's asked for you. And the metaphor of sifting implies separating what is desirable from what is undesirable. The thought is that Satan sought to prove that at least some of his disciples would fail under severe testing. But then Jesus does single out Peter. Verse 32, "But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you, Peter." Jesus interceded, stepped in on Peter's behalf. Why? As we continue to see, "So that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me." So he's saying there's a nature in you, Peter, that Satan is going to use. He's going to use to bring you down. "But I'm praying that your faith would not ultimately fail." You know, you would have little faith and you would fall, but it would not ultimately fail. "So that when you get to the other side and you turn back to me, when you have returned to me, use what you went through to help others." Because look at what Christ says next. "And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." You know, Peter would indeed deny Christ, but he would indeed return and go forward in bold faith. Christ interceded. Hebrews chapter 7, please. Let's turn forward to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll look at verse 25. "Therefore he," speaking of Christ, "is able to save to the uttermost, He saves from all that humanity needs saving from. Save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Intercession, its Greek word is a verb, it's action, primarily meaning to make a petition on behalf of someone else. It conveys the idea of approaching or appealing to someone with a sense of urgency and earnestness. He always lives to make intercession for you and I. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 now. Remember our point, God's got your back. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll come back to this chapter later, but I want to skip down to verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them, and Paul here is speaking of the Israelites in the wilderness. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ages, ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Continues to say, no temptation, no trial, no testing. That's something that tests a person's character, or faith, or endurance. You know, there are external temptations and there are internal temptations and trials. Later, the Apostle James would say, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. What we're reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He's got your back. He is ever living as your mediator, as your intercessor. And notice what it continues to say, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape. It's back to the first garden for you and I, isn't it? It's back to choice. You and I still must make a choice. Stay on the road. And you can look at that two different ways. Stay on the road that God has you on and is making the way forward, or take the detour that's being presented to you, the temptation. Or maybe the detour is God's escape. But you have to make a choice. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And bear it is like getting underneath something and bearing up that heavy weight. Do not be afraid, Moses had said. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord that he will accomplish. Now, Paul here tells us three things about temptation. Scripture is very clear that we don't go looking for temptation. Many scriptures say flee from temptation. But one of the things, the fact is that temptation is there. It will come. It is part of the road we walk. And the word used means more of a test, really. It's something designed, maybe not intentionally designed all the time, but it is something there that is there to test. Not to make us fail, but to test us, to test your character, so that we can emerge from it stronger than perhaps we were before. You remember what Jesus had told Peter, you know, when you return to me, there's an indication you will leave me, but when you return to me, you will be strengthened enough to go strengthen your brethren and to help them. The second thing that Paul talks about temptation here is that any temptation that comes to us is not unique. It is personal to you and I. It is in your own personal life important, but it is not unique. Others have endured it, and others have come through it, for better or for worse. And the road we walk has many steps in the dust before us that have gone before, and many that have followed after. And that is one of the reasons why we work together, why we stick together, why we comfort one another. Because there's someone in here that understands what somebody else is going through. We are even told that blessed be the God of our Father. The Apostle Paul would later write, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts those with the comfort from God so that they can go comfort others with the comfort that they've received. And thirdly, With the temptation, there will also be a way of escape. Escape, exit, a way out, a way to get out, carries the idea of deliverance and resolution. Like being surrounded with an army on one side and a sea on the other, and then suddenly seeing an escape route to safety. And the way out is not a way of surrender, nor is it a way of retreat in a negative sense. In a positive sense, it's a way of retreat, it's to get away, but not a failure, but the way of victory in the power of the grace of God. Now back to Exodus 14 for our third point. Exodus 14, our third point, is the best way out is always through. The best way out is always through. Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and then made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So notice that God did not initiate the miracle until there was an act of faith by Moses to actually stretch out his hand over the sea. You know, God had told him, that's what you do. But if he just didn't do that, you know, doing that is an act of faith. It's not the actual thing that caused the sea. Obviously, we understand God caused the division, but there was also an act of faith of Moses holding out his rod. And further, the act of the faith of the people stepping out and stepping forward into the midst of the sea. You know, God split the sea in half, walls of water on one side, on either side. And they were now going from the wilderness road to the Red Sea road. We so often can go through life sometimes looking only and asking only for the Red Sea moments. Those big ways God makes an escape for us. But how often do we miss or take for granted the dry land moments? Those small ways of escape. Those small miracles. Verse 22. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground. And the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. It would have been useless to separate the sea and still have a muddy sand floor. Ask Elizabeth one time about how I got stuck in the Rio Grande River in the Big Bend National Park. Mud is mud. You get stuck and you can't move. So God dried the ground so they could walk through easier and quicker without getting muddy, without getting stuck. Look for the dry ground moments that we take for granted. Verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued them and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And God still had their back. Through the temptation, he'll make a way of escape. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians and on their chariots and on their horsemen. So Moses did that, and the sea came back over the Egyptians. And not any of them survived. You know, the Egyptian king who had defied the God of creation had his army wiped out by God's creation. Verse 30, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done. As we move into chapter 15, we see a song of praise, and it's a beautiful song. And it's a moment of faith. Verse 1, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. As you go through, you see verse 6, your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. They are seeing that and saying, look at what God did for us. Verse 13, you in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed, and you have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. God was faithful and committed to leading and guiding his people. Verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling. So this is a moment of faith after a moment of fear. What could stop us now, they were saying. Look at what God did. The wilderness is behind us. There's no more wilderness, and we are free. We are redeemed, and we are going to be planted where God wants us to be. But then comes verse 22. So the children of Israel, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. So from the Red Sea road, they went back to the wilderness road once again. There was still going to be wilderness to go through. And they went 3 days out in the wilderness. And as you go through, just 3 days after the Red Sea crossing, after them singing that hymn of praise to God, we begin to see that moment of faith fade away, replaced with worry. And God begins then to use these moments as teachable moments. We pick it up in verse 23. And they came to Marah. They could not drink the waters of Marah there, for they were bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? They went from an inconvenient abundance of water ahead of them to a complete lack of water. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And speaking here, Moses cried out to the Lord. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Then he made a statute and an ordinance for them. God made a statute and ordinance. Therein he tested them. You see that word tested. Verse 26, and God said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his sight, to give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. The bitterness of slavery, of sin, can be put away because of the Lord who can heal. The one who can heal our body, yes, but he heals our minds and our hearts. If we diligently heed his voice and walk in the paths of righteousness. Jesus would say many years later, possibly while he was pointing to the water pot of the woman of Samaria, whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal, everlasting life. So we move through and we come to chapter 16 for our fourth point. Our fourth point, you've been set free. Choose to remain free. Chapter 16, verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, more wilderness, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. So now we're looking at a whole month after leaving Egypt. Then the whole congregation of children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And they said, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, or we sat by pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. Brought us out here for us to die of hunger. The beginning of chapter 15, we see them singing a song of praise. But by the beginning of chapter 16, we see them thinking about those things that they had left behind. Remember those pots of meat we had? Remember that fresh baked bread, with all the butter on it? Wasn't that great? Remember the smell of that? Remember that? So wonderful. Maybe the Egyptians weren't so bad after all. There was comfort in the chaos, as far as they could remember it. And we so often imprison ourselves within our own minds, by the way we think about things, by the way we remember things. But they were free. But they were preferring the thought of slavery because there was comfort there, in a way, because it was all they knew, instead of the freedom of the unknown path ahead, of following God. So in each of these moments, as you look through the account, you see the phrase, Israel complained. So the lesson for you and I is when your complaining is at an all-time high, when it's at that all-time high level, it's a good indicator that your level of praise may be at an all-time low. So when you find yourself in an Exodus 16 mindset, you know, go back to the beginning of Exodus 15 and have that Exodus 15 mindset. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This time we'll look at verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses. Now, crossing the Red Sea, as we understand, is a biblical type of baptism. In the cloud and the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And when you look at the course of time over the 40 years, how many different times there were problems. Verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. You know, leave behind, move forward. And then again we see in verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples for our admonition. And then we go into, no temptation has overtaken you, which is not uncommon. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape. Then move forward to Romans chapter 6. Or move back to Romans chapter 6. Are we still stuck in our minds that it's better to eat pots of meat and bread in slavery than to follow the bread of life through the wilderness? You know, Christ came to free us. And if we're not careful, we can feel so defeated by what we see in the short term that we lose sight of what's ahead. Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ, Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. And then verse 12 through 14 is what Steve read earlier. You know, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey. Do not present your members of instruments to that, but rather present your bodies to instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion. It shall not rule over you. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? And you know, the death penalty that sin causes from that sin has. But under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves from whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed. You believed the teachings that you were slaves, and you also chose to believe that you can be free through what God does, what God frees you. You know, we cannot do this of ourselves, and we cannot overcome the sins that from our past or present without God. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So, see a different concept here. It's not that you're just free to do whatever. There's something else. Slaves of righteousness, of being right with God, of following the way of life. Skip down to verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You know, when you were caught up in selfishness or pride, you were free to behave how you wanted to without any fear of the consequences or any thought to that. But we are free from that. We begin to become free to choose righteousness. Verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness in the end, to everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Then you come to chapter 7. Chapter 7 is an interesting chapter where Paul is essentially telling you and I know how you feel. I know how you feel. He understands because he's still struggling, and he's telling you he's struggling. And it's frustrating to him. As you read through, you can feel the frustration, just like it is frustrating for you and I. We seek to be one way, but there's this other way as well. And we, like the Apostle Paul, have to give it all we have. We have to put in the work. But Paul saw himself on a journey and did not feel defeated because he knew that God was walking with him and was doing the work in him along that journey as long as Paul continued to follow. And that work that Paul could not do on his own leads us to chapter 7, verse 24, where Paul almost cries out. You know, I can imagine him pressing down hard on the quill. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with this mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. It's not that we give up at all. It's not that we just say, oh, what's the use? That's not the direction to go. It's we give it everything we've got because of who's with us that will give it everything he's got. And that's a lot. We go into Romans chapter 8, which points us to the day of Pentecost, which lies ahead of us. It points us to the power of God that we are given to help us conquer that sin in our lives. It also takes us to our fifth point. Fifth point, keep the purpose of the journey in mind and what it is you are becoming along the way. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And as you go through, you come to verse 14, which says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. You know, leave that slavery, that bondage of fear behind. But you received the spirit of adoption, or sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God and heirs. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. You know, it says through the temptation there will, so that means there's things you have to go through. And we all of us do. But then verse 18 of chapter 8, since I remember first hearing this, it just opened my heart to a lot of things. It was encouraging. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You remember our point is keeping the purpose of the journey in mind. You know, when you lose purpose, when you lose that vision, it can make things more difficult. Keep the purpose of journey in the mind and what it is you are becoming along the way. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Now there's a physical aspect that Paul is talking about here, but he also takes it back to the spiritual. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now, there is one thing, though, that we can carry out, indeed. And that's the character that we've built through the life lived in it. Through the road we've walked, and that road which leads through the valley of shadow sometimes. Character is built. Paul says it in his own way to Timothy in verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things. And he's talking about physical things, sin. Leave sin behind. Lay it aside. Flee what harms, but pursue what gives life. He says, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Verse 12, fight the good fight. But he doesn't stop there. He continues to say, fight the good fight of faith. Faith is a continual concept that you see throughout the text. Fight the good fight of faith. For what? To lay hold on eternal life. You know, lay hold, seize, reach forward, step out and step forward in faith. And it conveys that sense of deliberate action. You know, no wavering, no doubt. Seeking that deeper relationship. To which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many. So the only thing we can carry out of this world is the character we've built through the life lived in it. Now to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll break into the text here in verse 12. You know, that where he says, fight the good fight, lay eternal, that promise, that future goal. What is Paul saying here? Now, not that I have already attained it or am already perfected, but I press on. You know, press on means to follow after, to pursue, go forward, continuing that I may lay hold for that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things ahead, those things that are in front of us in place of time, as that means. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for what? The prize of the upward call, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And this is a high calling. It's a calling about victory, not defeat. And it is a calling of what it is we are becoming along the way. Life happens in the wilderness. It happens in the going through and going out. But God happens in the wilderness as well. The story of the Exodus is a powerful account that holds great meaning for you and I today. We should carry this as a reminder for us of God's commitment to his people that has been there since the very beginning. Remember that what Exodus means. It's a action, it's a thing, it's an event, but it also speaks of a process, the going out, the road out. And the spiritual journey out of sin, a journey which these days of unleavened bread picture is an ongoing process until we reach our destination. If you would go back to Nehemiah chapter 9 as we lean towards the end here. Nehemiah chapter 9, look at something here. The road indeed has been long for many of us. So I ask, how are you holding up? Some have been walking for a long time. Others not so much. But each of us carry different burdens, different challenges. Nehemiah chapter 9 is an interesting account through history, but in the days after the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, perhaps they saw more of what they needed, what needed to be changed, and they needed repenting of. But they spent some time thinking about and recounting some of their history and how maybe they failed in some ways. But we pick it up in verse 19, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 19. It says, yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. You remember, the pillar of cloud did not depart from them. And it was there to lead them on the road, to show them light and the way they should go. Verse 20, you also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water. So he took care of them. But notice verse 21. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. Those small dry ground miracles, those small things that made a big difference. You know, God sustained them in the wilderness, and he sustains us still. And he will see us through to the journey's end. I'd like to conclude with a sixth point. And the sixth point is the day is coming where we will no longer be a going out people. So let's go back to Hebrews, and we'll skim through a few verses in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter as it's called. And we'll pick up a thought in verse 13 of Hebrews 11. And the writer is referring to the people such as Abraham and Sarah that he had mentioned before. But then we come to verse 13 of Hebrews 11, which says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." Remember those pots of meat, that fresh-baked bread? But no, now they, you and I, desire a better. That is a heavenly country. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And as you go through, you find verse 24 of Hebrews 11, where it says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." You know, he didn't look back. He looked forward to the reward. Verse 27, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Faith is the substance of things not seen, that we hope for, and the evidence of things not seen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who had destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned." And then you go into verse chapter 12, which Steve read, of laying aside those things, seeing these examples of people, lay aside that sin which easily ensnares us, looking unto Jesus. Now I'd like to go to chapter 13, and if you remember back to the sermon on the first day, we ended in Hebrews chapter 13. But I'd like to look at it from a different lens for this point. Hebrews 13, and we'll look at verse 12. "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." And this is speaking of the gate of the city. Verse 13, "Therefore let us go forth." Let us go forth to him. Four important words there, go forth to him. "Outside the camp, bearing his reproach." Verse 14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." The one to come at the journey's end. Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, we're in the midst of the letters to the seven churches of Revelation. In verse 10, we find the letter to the church in Philadelphia. Revelation 3, verse 10, "Because you have kept my command to persevere," because you kept walking and following, "because you've been set free and you chose to remain free, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Verse 11, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." And verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." Now, pillars hold up. They support. They bear the weight of the building. They uphold the entire structure. "I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more." So the day is coming, brethren, where we will no longer be a going out people if we keep walking and we keep following. Let's go to Revelation 22, where we'll conclude. The story of humanity began in the first garden, like we discussed on the first day. And it began with the two trees and a choice between two ways of life. And the story ends in the eternal garden with only one tree and one way of life. chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God himself gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So from the wilderness road to eternity. Our journey has been from the garden road to the wilderness road, from the wilderness road to the Red Sea road, and then back into the wilderness road. We're on the wilderness road to eternity is where we are. Keep walking and keep following that road in faith and see the promises afar off. Be assured of them, embrace them. Forget those things which are behind and press forward to those things through the wilderness that lay ahead, towards the city God has prepared for us. If we do this, then we can say as Psalm 23 ends, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.